Good morning. Welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. From St. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. God loved her, he pursued her, he courted her, he promised her riches beyond compare. He would give his name to her and share with her his own honor and glory. He proved his love for her again and again. He provided for her every need. He protected her from all her enemies. He never gave her reason to doubt his faithfulness to her. He had chosen her to be his holy bride, and she had given her consent. The day of the wedding arrived. God, the bridegroom, came to Israel, his bride, and she refused him. She rejected him. Oh, she was willing to take his name so that her children wouldn't bear the stigma of being illegitimate, and she was quite willing to claim the honor and the glory that belonged to him, and she insisted on the riches that he promised her, but she refused him. When God came to her in the flesh, when Jesus of Nazareth preached, taught, did miracles, and showed himself to be Israel's God, Israel said, No. No, we don't want you. No, we don't need you. No, we won't have you. Go away. But of course, he wouldn't. So she killed him. And there it was, as he was crucified between two robbers, that God's chosen people publicly rejected him. And this is why the cross is such an offensive symbol to Jews even today. No, it's not because of the wrong done against Jews by Christians over the centuries. Christians have done wrong to Jews, and Jews have done wrong to Christians. Of course, in our day, it has been the godless totalitarians, such as the Nazis and the communists, who have committed the most heinous crimes against both Christians and Jews. The cross offends the Jews because it reminds them of the tears of their spurned suitor. It confronts them with the love of the God they rejected. And reject. And it's not out of any kind of lovelessness or unkindness toward the Jews that we Christians must confess that Jesus is their only Savior, and as long as they reject him, they are rejecting God. The very idea that the Jews have a special covenant with God today, apart from faith in Christ, is blasphemous heresy. Look at Jesus crying over Jerusalem. Why were those divine tears shed? Because all of Israel's glory, symbolized by the temple, was now standing before her in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who had loved her stood before her to claim her as his own, and she refused him. He had sent to her prophets who spoke God's holy word. God didn't send prophets to any other nation, only to his chosen people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had given to her the true worship and the true teaching and the promises of a land and a Savior. The culmination of every good thing God had ever promised her was the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the true Israelite. He was the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He was the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He was Israel's God. God did not destroy Jerusalem because she had become too sinful for him to forgive. God destroyed Jerusalem because she rejected him, and in rejecting him, she rejected his forgiveness. St. Paul, who called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He came to save Israel. Yet as he entered Jerusalem, he found only a short-lived acceptance. Less than a week after singing Hosanna, Jerusalem turned against her king and persuaded Pilate to have him killed. It was in that death that all sins of all sinners of all times were forgiven. So there is forgiveness for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. But the forgiveness is offered only in Christ. The only way to receive the forgiveness of sins is through faith in Christ. So the covenant that God today has with the Jews is the same as that which he has with everyone. It is in Jesus Christ alone that sinners, Jew or Gentile, find a loving Father and a gracious God. God honored the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by sending to them the Savior. Jesus is, as Simeon prayed and as Christians today sing, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Has no glory apart from Christ. She has no identity apart from Christ. God has no more of a special relationship with the Jews who reject Christ than he has with any other nation, past or present, who reject Christ. Those who reject Christ have no hope, no God, no forgiveness, no life. If God did not spare his own holy people, will he spare us? God withdrew his protection from his holy city of Jerusalem. He allowed the heathen Roman general Titus to besiege her until she fell. Her beauty was taken away and her temple was utterly destroyed. And why did God do this? She didn't know the time of her visitation. She didn't know what made for her peace. The answer to all her prayers and hopes, the solution to all her problems and sorrows, the Savior from all her sins and the Deliverer from divine judgment stood before her. "No," she said, "I'll do it my way. I'll seek out God on my terms. I'll solve my own problems. I'll find forgiveness of sins in my own religious activities, or I'll just rest secure in believing that God won't really judge me." But he will. Yes, he will. It seems that folks run from one extreme to another when it comes to their views of God. If you look at the preaching in America in years gone by, you'll find a very strong emphasis on God's judgment. And of course, the grace of God was often minimized, if not ignored. In our day, we are at the other extreme. God is portrayed as impossibly sentimental. He wouldn't dream of punishing anyone for anything. Sin is always someone else's fault anyway. No God of love could actually judge someone and send him to hell. Well, the Bible, as we know, teaches both God's judgment and his love. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than Jesus standing before God's holy city and crying over it. Those were sincere tears. Nowadays, folks talk the talk saying, "I feel your pain," when they don't really have the slightest idea what you feel. But Jesus felt your pain. Not just in his divine omniscience, whereby he knows everything, but in his actual experience, he suffered on the cross, but he suffered for them before his actual crucifixion. He suffered as he considered how they would reject him, and there, as Jesus stood before his people, God's heart was broken. God in the flesh wept. He looked ahead to his suffering for them on Calvary, the payment of his body and blood for them, and he loved them. He died for them because he loved them. He suffered hell in his crucifixion for them because he loved them. He wept because they rejected him. This God who so loved them later destroyed them. This is a message we need to hear. Every American needs to hear it. Every Christian needs to hear it, because God will do it again. He has done it throughout history. No nation can replace God's ancient covenant people. It is the church, comprised of people of every nation, that has done that. Still, many nations throughout history have been particularly blessed by God. They've been blessed on account of receiving the word of God in faith and permitting the pure gospel to be preached. But when any nation rejects the gospel and rejects it and rejects it, God will finally judge. And he does. Look at all of the false churches and cults here in America and consider God's judgment against our nation. Christians cowardly run away from the truth that they confess, while cultists go around promoting false gods, false ways of salvation, rejecting one mystery of the faith after another. Why does God permit this? He permits it because he's always punished sin with sin. And the only way that we can be delivered from sin is in Jesus Christ, who has visited us and brought us peace. When things go against us, there's only one solution, and that is to repent. Because it's only in repentance that we find peace with God. There's no question that ancient Israel and ancient Jerusalem were morally far superior to the godless Romans who destroyed them, and they knew it, and they trusted in it. And that's why they didn't want Jesus. But what they didn't see is that it is only in seeing Jesus that you can see God. It's only in repentance that we find our true peace with God. It's only as we lay bare our soul to our Creator, pleading nothing good in us at all, but pleading only what Jesus has done for us, that we find any peace with God. It is as we look to Christ, who gave up his body and blood for us all, that we find true acceptance from God, and we find ourselves to be the people of God. God has seen us in our sin. He has invited us to receive his grace. He's seen war in our hearts, hatred directed against one another. He's seen stubborn pride. He's seen enmity. And he who cried over Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, who wanted to bring her peace, he looks upon us. And he invites us to receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. He calls us to himself, and he tells us that for Jesus' sake our sins are forgiven. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are inside or outside, whatever your past, whatever your identity, you become a child of God only through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God. And in holy baptism, he calls you by name and claims you as his own. And then you can live. You can live in confidence. You can live at peace with God. Let God's judgment come, and it surely will. The last hour shall not bring us loss when we are sheltered by the cross that canceled our transgression. Amen. We thank you for being with us today on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. Christ for Us is sponsored by congregations of First Confessional Lutheran Parish. We have divine service at First Evanger Lutheran Church next Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. We have divine service at Grace Lutheran Church every Sunday morning at 9:30. That's Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston. And we have divine service at First American Lutheran Church in Mayville every Sunday morning at 11:30. Please tune in next Sunday for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.